Okay, we have a, actually it's kind of an introduction to Acts 15. I kind of started writing, a lot of times I don't know where I'm going to go, so I just start writing something that comes to my head, and in this case, I kind of went where I didn't expect to go. But it fits in with what we're going to be talking about in Acts 15, and it's kind of finishing up some of the things we've talked about in the past, so it... hopefully it kind of makes sense. We'll see. And like Steve said, this is a death match between Peter versus Paul. And so we're putting him in a cage and see who comes out the winner. This is, if you recall, we're kind of, and it kind of goes along with what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians, because it ties in the book of Acts. It's kind of a historical account of some of the things, the journeys that were going on. And we can see what Paul was writing as he's on his journeys and the people that he's running into and how they all kind of interrelate and interact. And so, you'll recall that Barnabas and Paul started their first journey going down through Salamis and Paphos down to, up to Perga, and then into Antioch. And so we have, remember that Antioch is different than Antioch. We've got the two different Antiochs. This is Syria Antioch, and this is Pisidia Antioch. And so then he went into Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And so went in, and then kind of headed back down to Perga and then over to Antioch again. So what we're seeing here is Paul and Barnabas kind of finishing up their journey. They finished up their ministry here in Lystra, which is where he was stoned, you might recall. He was stoned, dragged out of the city for dead. He pops up and goes back into the city. So at that point, which I think was a miracle, and probably freaked out the people that stoned him. But now they're kind of heading back, and he's heading for Jerusalem, and there's a very important meeting that's going to happen in Jerusalem. And he is going to be called by the Lord, when he's in Antioch, he's going to be called by the Lord to come down to Jerusalem and give an account for what he's teaching. And it's not the church in Jerusalem that's calling him, it's the Lord that's telling him to go down there. And so that's what Acts 15 is all about, this meeting between him and the church leaders. And so it's important to understand, I guess, the background of what's going on. And there is, you know, most people think that what Peter was preaching down here in Jerusalem and so on, and with the people spreading out, that the gospel was being spread out, which is what they would account for the from Jerusalem to Judea to the uttermost parts of the world. That's, they think that's that, which is the so-called Great Commission, was fulfilled in that happening, and we're to continue that to happen. Well, that actually isn't what that's all about. We had the apostles, you might recall, stayed in Jerusalem, and they were headquartered here because Jerusalem never believed. The leadership in Israel rejected the message. They never finished their job in Jerusalem, so even with the persecution going on, the disciples stayed right there in Jerusalem, while many others left. So almost all the other believers left, and they went spreading out all over the area here. And I think most of them went running up into these northern areas. And that's important to understand, because there's a lot of Jewish temples, there's synagogues that we'll see here, not the temple, but the synagogues, along Paul's journeys. Now, you'll recall, too, in Acts 2, that the people that came into Jerusalem for the feast, for Pentecost specifically, they came in from these regions here. And so there was already a lot of Jewish people who were part of living in this area up here, and with the people that were with the persecution spread out, they probably had friends and families and so on that were up in this area, and they were then brought in, and they're more Jews than ever because of what was going on here with the persecution. You might recall, too, that there were people that came in from this northern Africa area and from Cyprus and came into Antioch preaching, which then brought the church up there to see what they were preaching. And Barnabas then brought Paul down from Tarsus, who was up here ministering and probably starting churches before that. But the problem comes in as far as the how do we interpret these things that were going on? What gospel was being preached? Are there two gospels on top of each other going on? Because for a while there, we're seeing the gospel of the kingdom being preached, and after Paul was saved, the gospel of grace being preached. And so these two gospels are definitely being preached at the same time, but what happens to that? How does that get resolved? Because they're certainly not going to be preached forever. We don't preach both right now. But why were they preaching both then? And so those are the things that we want to take a look at. And so we see that God raised up Paul to be apostle to the Gentiles. We know that. I mean, we say that. We preach it. We teach it. That's why he was there. But yet we know he was also preaching to the Jews. You know, so that's one thing that bothered me for a long time. Well, why is he going to Jews if they agreed not to go to, if he's the apostle to the Gentiles? That actually can be understood through Acts 7. And we see Stephen declaring the unbelieving Jew as being uncircumcised. Verse 51. He's talking to the people who are about to stone him, the Jewish leadership. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Those who were not believers, who were resisting the Holy Spirit, are being declared as uncircumcised. Now, that was the biggest insult you could give to a Jewish male who... They were proud of following the law. They were proud of being circumcised. They were proud of all the religious activity that they did, the robes and the whole works. You know, they were very proud of it all, and it thought that that's why they were up here. That also relates to, and you have to understand, when it talks about Christ coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then connect that to the parable where Christ goes out and rescues the one sheep. And they're called the righteous sheep. The other, he leaves the righteous and goes, finds that one. The righteous sheep are the ones who think they are righteous. It's not really, they're not the believers. You know, people misinterpret that, that Christ is reaching out to bring that one sheep into the fold of the other 99. No, he's not. He's reaching out to that one sheep, the 99th sheep, and get them saved. He's going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not the ones who think they are saved, but the ones who know they need to be saved. So anyway, that's something for you to study. We're not going to talk about that anymore. Haha. Just teasing you. And in fact, like the prodigal son, let's continue it as long as the prodigal son, as long as I'm on this mouse trail, well, let's continue it. The prodigal son made up of two groups of people, the one that stayed and the one that left. Now, the one that stayed, was he the saved son? No, he wasn't. They were the one that thought they were saved. It was the religious, the ones that are secure and in their traditions and so on. It was the one who ran away, who now came back and was accepted by the Father, which is a picture of Christ going out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's bringing them back. He says, all right, you're my son. So anyway, it relates to, when you read the parables, read them in terms of the religious, those that think they are saved, versus the ones who Christ is reaching out to, who become that little flock. And the parables will make a lot more sense. So now Paul, so we have already now, Paul is reaching out to the uncircumcised. And who's been declared uncircumcised? Unbelieving Israel. And so Paul's ministry encompasses what we would call the Gentile world, who now are included, that they can come to Christ without going through Israel, and the unbelieving Jew, who is as an uncircumcised Gentile. And so those are the people Paul is reaching, and that's who he's preaching to as he travels. He's not building his foundation on a foundation already built, which would be the believing Jews. He's not trying to convert that little flock. He's trying to convert the uncircumcised who think they're saved, the religious leaders and the Gentiles. And so Paul, as he's preaching and going through this area, he's including both Jew and Gentile. In fact, it was the Lord who told him, in Acts 13 we see that, his ministry, and he says, as he's being rejected, and he says, you can tell I'm trying to kill some time here while I'm trying to find the verse. Alright, so at the end of 13, it says, when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy, they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. That's when Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it's necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Why was it necessary? Apparently, God told him, you make sure you make a special effort to reach out to the Jews. The Jews who are acting as uncircumcised. The unbelieving Jews. So he has this ministry where he is told to reach out to the unbelieving Jews, but he's also reaching out to the Gentiles. He's not excluding either one, but he's counting both groups as just unbelievers. He's reaching out to those who are not part of that little flock of believers, so that he's not building on Peter's foundation. Now, these things that are going on, that's what the church needs to understand in Jerusalem. You know, they're kind of confused over the events that are going on. That's why they keep sending, at first sent Barnabas up here. Barnabas knows more about Paul's ministry probably than any of the apostles in the church. And so Barnabas is the connection between Paul and the church leaders right from the beginning. He was their introduction. He came and said, no, this man's saved now. He's not going to kill you. Go ahead and say hi to him and be nice to him. And, and that continues his introduction. And it's important that Barnabas was with Paul because he's kind of the segue between the Jews and the Gentiles for Paul to be able to have his ministry. So we see that that message that is preached, though, is very carefully crafted in that it's not about trying to reach out to the little flock. They're already saved. There's no reason to do that. That little flock, that there's people who he runs into that are part of that little flock as he's traveling. Well, he's not trying to convert them. He actually alludes to these two different groups that are there. And he talks about 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. See the two groups there? Who's their Lord? He's talking to all those, and they're in the church in Corinth. It makes it sound like there are two groups in Corinth. Their Lord, which would be, I believe it's talking about that little flock of believers that's scattered, and ours, the one that he's part of, those that became saved under the church, the body of Christ. And so we also see, we won't go there, but Galatians 6 talks about the Israel, the church of Israel, the God of Israel, the Israel of God, thank you. All right. And so that Israel of God is a reference to that little flock of believers. Most people take it, well, that's us. We're the Israel of God now because we've become Israel. They twist it. It's not. It's Paul is making a distinction between the two groups. There's many similarities. Christ is the base, the foundation for both of them. But Paul is talking about, well, at this point in time, we have two groups of believers. I'm not trying to save those little flock of believers into the body of Christ. They're already saved. But we're ministering to them in the church. And so that's why we see Paul often talking in Jewish terms, because he's, first of all, he's ministering and encouraging not only the body of Christ believers, but there's also the believers who were saved earlier under Peter's ministry, that little flock. Peter is more really actively involved in that little flock. And so when you read Peter, think of him speaking to that little flock of believers who thought that we were going to have a tribulation and the kingdom set up by now, but it didn't happen. And Peter's trying to explain to them, well, here's what happened. God's timing isn't your timing. Don't say that these things aren't going to happen. They will. You just have to understand that God's timing is a little bit different than what you thought. So Peter's talking directly to the people who these things didn't happen to, that the kingdom didn't get set up the way they were told it was going to get set up. These poor saints in Jerusalem, that is that little flock who now came back to Jerusalem after the persecution, and they're broke because what? They sold everything, and now they used up all their assets, and the Lord never came. And now there's a famine, which made everything worse. But they're all still connected. They're still Christ. They're part of Christ. Paul is not reaching out to that group who already is saved, but those are the ones under Peter's ministry. Paul has his own ministry. Paul has a ministry with the church, the body of Christ. He has the grace message. He has a mystery that was revealed to him. He has a whole new thing going on here that's why he eventually is going to find his way down to Jerusalem so that he can explain to them, this is what I'm doing. So, it's toward the end of Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 15? 16? Okay. Yeah. And So there's this transition period is what drives everybody bonkers. We have a transition. We have Acts, basically. There's some kind of transition going on. There's different ways of looking at this transition. And the transition there's about 35 years where there's a lot of confusion. And you remember, when you read Acts, never get your doctrine from Acts. If you read Acts, you interpret it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and interpret it from Romans on, Paul's writings. And if you interpret it in terms of those writings, then you'll have a better understanding. But people, of course, still have different ideas about what's going on there, because they'll take have different ideas about what Paul is doing. One group, those who would believe that the church, the body of Christ, began after Acts, the Acts 28ers, if you will, say that Paul was preaching a different gospel, but it was preaching it to Israel and to Gentiles with the gospel of the kingdom during this period of time. Oh, this map just gets in the way, doesn't it? So we have from Stephen all the way to, I thought I had one that was working. Oh well. To the end of Acts 28 is about 35 years. And so this 35-year span, many people will see Israel at the top, and then a slow decline for 35 years until we come down to this point here. And this is how I viewed it for a while, but I changed my mind a little bit. And then this is Peter and Paul. Paul starts out with nothing, and then he gets saved, and then we see the body of Christ coming up. And so the body of Christ and Israel have basically changed places during that period of time. So we see that during that time period that we probably should go to Romans 11, verse 11. And I should finish up with what I was saying first. I'm kind of jumping to something else here. Just a minute. So first of all, the Acts 28 people think that during this period of time that there was a special, in general, there's always different thoughts about this, but in general think that there's a different gospel going on here that's related to the gospel of the kingdom, and that what's preached here is the opportunity for Israel and the Gentiles now to get saved and go into the kingdom. And much of their proof is really based on circumstantial evidence. They take a look at Paul, who goes into the synagogues. He's preaching to Jews, and I just mentioned that he does have a special commission to go to the Jew first, into the Gentile. And during that time, that 35 years, they see it as a continuation of Israel's ministry, but opening it up to the Gentiles, and Paul preaching a gospel of little modified gospel of the kingdom. Now the problem is, Paul never offers the kingdom. Other than that, it's a perfectly legitimate way to look at it. That was some sarcasm, in case you didn't get that. And so, Paul never offers the earthly kingdom. He never talks about that earthly kingdom. He's as far as something that we have a hope to go to. He always talks about heaven. There's no earthly kingdom in view with Paul's preaching. You just can't point it out. They're looking at circumstantial evidence for most of what they believe. Their belief system, what happens is they cut off half of Paul's books. They cut off the establishment book of Romans. They're not established. They have doctrine that they've thrown out. They threw out all the earlier books. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, and so I think those books are out the door. They don't belong to the Church of the Body of Christ. Well, let's see, they're already messed up, and now they're getting even more messed up because they don't have a good doctrinal foundation for their life. The other problem comes in with mid-Acts people. And so mid-Acts people will usually take Romans 11, not all of them, but a good portion, and say, I say them, have they stumbled or they should fall? This is Romans 11:11. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, they take verse 12 and talk about the fall at the cross, which is fine, and then the diminishing of Israel during that time here, that's their diminishing, is how they interpret that. There's a 35-year diminishing of Israel. And really, if you get into that word, I don't understand it as, 35 years, God's stopping his ministry with Israel, and it's going to stop pretty soon. No, God stopped his ministry at a certain point in time. He stopped it when? When Stephen was killed, and basically at that point, God then turns to Paul. There was a cutoff of Israel. Israel is no longer, it'd be more accurate to go like this, because now Israel as a nation, is no longer has an opportunity to go into the kingdom. There's an instantaneous drop-off. They're diminishing. This is their diminishing here. They interpret it, many interpret it as a slow 35-year diminishing. Yes?
I think they had one more year.
Well, there was another year in there, yes. And they're... actually... they were given actually 1 year up to this point, I believe. And so Stephen would have died probably a year sooner, but they were given that one extra year, yes.
Does that one extra year make up for... Was Paul saved a year after Stephen was stoned?
No, I don't believe it was.
So what is the salvation message between when that extra year ends and Paul stays?
Yeah, there is a gap there. And those are the things that we really, really don't know. But the only gospel that was preached was the gospel of the kingdom, even though Israel had absolutely no hope of going to the kingdom because that was cut off.
Oh, I see. So it'll be a future. Okay.
But I believe, now this is, I hang my hat on 1 Timothy, in fact, let's go there. 1 Timothy 1. And this is where Paul is called. It says, however, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Alright, so Paul has become the new pattern for salvation. Okay, so that's really where the changeover comes. People who were saved before Paul, I believe, would go into the kingdom. People saved after Paul would follow after his pattern of salvation.
All right, so at the coming of Stephen, the kingdom is no longer offered on earth to roll into the kingdom. Between that time and Paul, anybody saved would go into the kingdom, future, and then after Paul, the church.
There's still going to be a kingdom. The kingdom has been pushed off. Instead of, it was preached in the, how was it preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It was at hand. Yeah, so it was right there. It was going to be coming right away. That was cut off, and now Paul says, it's still going to happen, but just not in that timing you thought it was going to happen, and that's why he had to correct them, is that now the timing of it was changed.
Just like the salvation message is just when the kingdom comes.
But the salvation message for Israel went right up to Paul's salvation, is how I read that in Scripture. Now, going back to the diminishing of Israel, the word, if you look up the Greek, you can see that it means loss. And so at what point did they have their loss, or fault? That would have been the time when they stoned Stephen, basically, is that they were cut off. They weren't losing over a long period of time. They had a loss. The diminishing, and it really goes back to the word that is used in the King James Bible, is that that translation they grab onto, and without thinking, they say that that has to be what it is. Now, unfortunately, it's not what it is. Now, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for saying that, and probably people will cut me off because I say something against the King James, but there are things in the King James Bible you can't completely trust. Wow. You have to go into it with your eyes open. King James is a great translation. And there are other translations that are so much worse than the King James. And if I'm going to recommend a Bible, I would recommend the King James Bible, because you need to have something that's pretty accurate. But there are things in there that are lead you down the wrong pathway. And that wrong pathway is how you think about Israel and the slow decline. That slow decline didn't happen. They were cut off. And And what this does is lead many mid-Acts people to think there were two gospels being preached at this time. Whoever raced over to the person, all right, this is the gospel of the kingdom. I want to preach it so you get in the kingdom. And then Paul comes in and knocks Peter. This is the Peter versus Paul. They're going to fight as to who hears what gospel. Now they would say then that Cornelius was saved into what? The kingdom. Because what did Peter preach? He went to Cornelius, preached what's obviously a kingdom gospel. He got saved. Now, I want to point something out before I get killed here. Yeah, I shouldn't turn my back. So, let me point out something. When Paul got saved, do you remember the circumstance? Okay, going back to Peter's ministry, The order was believe, baptize, and then Holy Spirit, right? You'd agree with that? Basically, with under Peter's ministry for Israel. Now, when Paul got saved, there's actually an important thing that happened here, is that the order changed. Now, this isn't quite as obvious with Peter, I mean with Paul, because let's go to Acts 9. So there could be some room for argument here, but Ananias was told something very specifically by the Lord. The Lord told Ananias in verse 12, and has seen a vision of a man named... Okay, this is what Paul saw. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard... Oh, no, verse 12, I had it right. A vision of a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And I've heard by many... Oops, a little farther. The Lord said to him, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel for me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. I'll show him great things and so on. Ananias went his way and entered the house and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared to thee in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, so he's going to come in. Paul... All right, you'd probably agree with this. This is kind of the first thing that Paul had. He believed. And then we see the Holy Spirit is part of the process. But then, so he would receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so immediately there fell from his eyes, had been scales. He received sight and then arose and was baptized. You'll see that baptism seems to have been the third thing that on the list. Now, if we take a look at Cornelius, we see there that they believe. I'm going a little bit fast here. And then what happened after they believed? While Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit first came on them, and then they were baptized. Now, in other words, this order changed with the Apostle Paul. We see here that definitely they had to be baptized before the Holy Spirit came on them. But all of a sudden we're seeing a change in order as to how these things were happening.
And the baptism.
The baptism, actually, if you read it carefully, you'll never see the Lord telling them to baptize.
Well, it says he was baptized, but it's also the Holy Spirit. He's seen the Holy Spirit, and he's being baptized.
Well, the baptism was a water baptism. And Paul talks about that later in his book.
Okay.
It was actually a water baptism.
It looks like the way it's worded here in Acts 9, what you just read, when you see the Spirit, it's referring to the baptism.
Yeah, but we know later that Paul was water baptized, and so I believe this was talking about water baptism. But it seems that there was a change in order starting with Paul, which is an indication that salvation, that the terms of salvation had changed from this point on. And the terms of salvation have changed. In other words, it was an immediate thing. There was no slow little downward slide of Israel. It was an immediate change, although people didn't understand it completely. And that's why some of the confusion that's going on here as they're traveling, that we're seeing that as soon as Paul is saved, we're seeing changes in what happens in salvation. And so we're seeing that change here in what, again, confuses people a lot in the method of salvation. And you'll, if you read it carefully, you'll never see the Lord telling him to baptize. It's more or less, I can just see here, it's not that clear here, but Ananias, all he knew was, well, I guess we baptize, when the baptism had to be a part of it. We see with Cornelius more so, Peter says, well, I guess we better baptize him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, we got to baptize. But it's not something the Lord basically told him or did. It's something they did because it was their tradition at that time, and it wasn't until Paul later is told in Corinthians again that I didn't come to baptize.
Was Paul's message to the first, was it real plain and simple. There is no difference between Gentile and Jew.
That's along with Paul's message.
Yeah.
In the past, it was you had to come in through Israel. Now
there's a
distinction. That's changed.
So he brought that with, that was his overriding theme. And maybe he kind of came out later, but that was his overriding theme, the Jew first. There is no difference between Gentile and Jew at this point.
Right. That's right. And each one could come to Christ regardless of who they were, without going through the nation of Israel.
And some like to hang on to that, because that's what they do, and that's what this process is about, and gel it together.
That's right. Yes. And so these changes are what Paul is going to be called in down to Jerusalem. The Lord, we'll see that next week. The Lord calls him to Jerusalem. He tells them. He's not just answering questions. He's there because the Lord told him. And he's down there saying, this is what I'm doing. This is the proof of my apostleship, the miracle signs and wonders and all these things. And they're basically at the end of their meeting. Yeah, sounds good to me. And it goes along with Ephesians, where it says that they understood through the Holy Spirit that what Paul was preaching came from God. And so that, and if you read Galatians 2, we'll connect Galatians 2 with Ephesians, with Acts 15, because that shows that meeting in a little more detail.
Well, that just shows that Peter and work coincide, his baptism is a work, but Paul is without work, but he will do work because...
They did the works because they were told to by God. And so if they had a true faith, they would do works.
Right.
But it, the...
They had to do works to get the true faith of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So it kind of all goes together.
It does. But with Paul, there's a complete change where they don't have to add any works to prove their faith.
He did.
What's that?
But he did.
Paul?
He didn't want to have to.
He was doing some, but then he said, well, before he was told not to, and we see that in 1 Corinthians where he said, well, there's a few I did, I don't even remember. It was, you know, if water baptism were absolutely important, you'd be remembering some of these things. The Lord kind of backs him away and says, and somewhere between him being at Corinth and his third missionary or apostolic journey to Corinth, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, a gap of about 4 or 5 years, that's when the Lord told him, baptism isn't part of this. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And perhaps he's even got more information that maybe the Lord revealed what we read in Ephesians today. So he knows that now we don't need baptism. But before that period of time, he wasn't even told by the Lord that it's not something we do. But we're seeing a change, though, in how things are played out. Because before, it was the Lord, they would go believe, baptized, and there's also a case where Peter and James or John were sent up to give them the Holy Spirit. Well, now the Holy Spirit's just, bam, falling on them. Well, we see Ananias giving Paul, it's part of that, I guess, but Cornelius, the Holy Spirit just came on him without Peter, without the 12. That's a significant change. We have to close here, so...